Well, I'd appreciate your prayers this morning. I really appreciate the Word of God. I find the Bible an amazing book, and it speaks to me in a lot of different ways. The one thing that's encouraging to me is that how the Bible wasn't a marketing campaign for religion. You would never ever market salvation the way the Bible does. It's not marketing. It tells the truth about everything. It tells about the great triumphs of people, but it also tells the great failures of people. You would have thought if you was going to try to market like the world markets things, you would hide the story of David's failure, or you wouldn't tell the negative things and all those kind of things because it seems so contrary to it. But this isn't a marketing campaign. It is about the truth, and it wants us to understand the truth about ourselves. So I appreciate that. I appreciate the fact that the Bible is telling us the truth. And if you're thinking about the living for God as being some kind of a benefit to you, financially, and you like some people like to present it as if you send your money into us, well, then God will bless you. If you want a Cadillac, best thing you can do is turn your money over to us, and God will give you a Cadillac. Like there's a marketing campaign out there to make you want to. Well, it's all about me getting better off in this life. The Bible doesn't teach about that way. It is the best way to live life. It's the best way to have peace. It's the best way to feel secure. All of those things are true within salvation, but there isn't any promises in the Word of God that you'll become a millionaire if you give your money away to the preacher. That's all erroneous. And so I don't want us to think in any way that I'm, or that I'd even have a desire that's why I'm doing what I'm doing, or that's a benefit in it, because the truth about it is that if we don't get our minds beyond this world and do it because there's something beyond this world, there's something beyond this. The Scripture teaches us about take no thought for tomorrow as a negative thing, but you know, it's very wise for us to consider what we're doing, and that someday we're all going to leave this world. Someday we're going to have to face eternity. There's going to be a time of our existence. This is a very short time of our existence. So I appreciate the Word of God this morning, and I would like to start off with a scripture in Matthew, the 7th chapter. There's two verses here in a subject matter. My Bible has these little subject markers, and there's two verses in the 13th verse of the 7th chapter of Matthew. It says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Well, why would I do that? Straight here isn't the definition of the closest distance between two points, okay? That's not that straight. This strait is a narrow and difficult passage. It's a tough place. And Jesus here tells us to enter in at the straight gate. Narrow, difficult, hard problems, difficult problems. Why would I do something like that? Well, Jesus tells us why we would do that. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So the Lord is saying, enter in at this narrow. You're going to have, I hope this isn't news to you, but they that live godly shall suffer persecution. Living for the Lord is not always peaches and cream. There's a lot of hard, difficult things in there. The promise that we have is that we're on the way to life eternal. We have the promise that our Savior is going to go with us. We have the promise that we won't fail or we won't be destroyed in it all. We've got the promises in there, but we also have the promise that this is going to be a narrow. There's going to be things that enters into your Christian life that's going to be very hard and difficult. You're entering in to the straight gate, narrow thing, but the idea is that we can take the easier way. I can appease the world. I can take the easier way, the path of no resistance. I can try to get along with everybody. I can do all these things and flow through it. But the Bible says that this is the broad way and it leads to destruction. So beyond this idea, when you come up to these choices of life sometimes just the fact of it is this is easier, this is better, this is closer on the flesh. I don't have to be thought a fool. I don't have to think people to think I'm old-fashioned. I don't have to do any of these things. I don't have any conflict on my mind. It's also the way of destruction. But this straight gate, it's going to be tough, narrow, but it leads to life. When we make our decisions, this is the way we're going to have to make our decisions. There was a guy named John Bunyan. You probably know his name. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Well, he wrote a lot of other things other than Pilgrim's Progress, but he done a lot of writings. He was a preacher of his day, and he was told not to do that. You can't preach it. You can't preach this. This is his story. You can't preach like that. And so they warned him, of course, to stop his preaching. And he took the idea that God's called me to preach and I have to preach. He also had a wife, if I'm not mistaken, and a blind daughter, I think, was part of his story that he was responsible for. And you can look at him and say, well, he must have been awfully irresponsible to not have done this, but this is part of the straight thing. Sometimes there's choices in life that you don't have much to do with, but they told him not to preach, and he preached anyway. So they got him and threw him into jail, and he could have got out anytime he wanted to get out. He could get out of there. All he had to do is sign a document saying that he would not preach anymore. And then he would get out, and he has a wife and a blind daughter that he cared for, and did that, and there's a struggle and a striving, and I don't have a blind child, but I have children. I have a wife. I know what they mean to me. I know what being with them means to me. I know what kind of a struggle it would not to be that. I know what it would be like for me being an active person to be in a jail cell. I know all that stuff. He was in all of that stuff. In that situation, and do you know that it would have been really, really easy for him to have got out? Why did he stay in there for 13 years? 13 years, and when they brought his food, they'd bring him the paper. And all he had to do was sign that, I will not preach anymore in Jesus' name or whatever, I won't preach anymore, and they would let him out, and he could go take care of his wife, he could take care of his daughter, but he wouldn't sign the paper. He wouldn't sign it because he said, If I get out, I'm going to preach Jesus. I'm going to preach. I can't not do it. It's what God's called me to do. And you would say, why would the man do that? What would promote a man to give up? Well, I don't know that he knew he was going to be in there that long, but he gave up 13 years of the only life he has here. He gave up 13 years of relationship with his wife, 13 years of knowing his daughter growing up, and taking care of them, and all of these things that this man did, he did it. And you have to ask the question, why did he do it? I'm going to tell you why he did it. Because Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate. It's not hard to go with the flow. It's not hard to give in to those kind of things. That's going to lead to destruction. The man had to have had a vision beyond that. He had to know that there was something beyond that. I want us today to realize it's a part of our victory, our Christian victory in this life, is to know that this is only a part of my existence. I'm only going to be here for a while. And the Bible says that it is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little while and vanish away. It's like the grass of the field that's cut down. It grows up quick and it flowers and it goes. And that's what a man's life is like. That's what our existence is like. And from that on, then there's eternity that I have to deal with. If you don't put in eternity in the decisions that you make, you're likely to make the wrong ones. You got to put the idea in there of being faithful to God and what it means to enter in at this straight gate, hard, narrow, difficult place to get into. And I think of another biblical character, Moses. Moses was an Egyptian prince. He had at his disposal, and possibly even at some point, he would be Pharaoh. And you could have looked and said, well, I'll get Pharaoh and I'll do what I want. That wasn't God's plan. But it says of him that he rejected the pleasures of sin for a season. He rejected that for something that was much more. And he entered into a straight gate. He had it lush. He had it valuable. I mean, he had all this stuff the world could offer him. He had everything. And he turns away from all of this of this world. He rejected this world and had recompense for Christ. He saw the reward of living for God. So he sacrificed his only life here and a part of the things that you can and all of that. And I know his time for all time, that there was people that would have said, that guy's completely crazy. He has to be crazy in his mind. He was a prince. He had everything he wanted. Why do this religious stuff? Why do this? Doesn't make any sense in all of these things. But he entered the straight gate. Things started getting hard for him then. Things started getting different. There was pressures in all of those things. But you know what he said? He said it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it to live like this and give up this world and give it now. And you think of through the history of the Bible and all of those in the Bible and how many times it would have been so easy to just went with the flow. Daniel could have easily went with the flows, and I think Daniel could have justified his actions a lot of different ways not to go and throw that window open and do that. But he entered into a straight gate because he put into his equation the idea of eternity, the idea that it isn't always going to be like this. And so it doesn't, supposing the Lord doesn't stop the mouth of the lions, and suppose he's thrown in there and in a heartbeat the lions rip him to shreds. You know, not everybody that lived for God has been delivered. You can go read Hebrews and it'll tell you many of them was not delivered. Many of them even gave themselves willingly that they might have a better testimony, that they'd have something more. They entered in that straight gate purposely so that they would have a better testimony for God. Well, Daniel was, he didn't have to throw the windows up, but he threw them out. He threw them out just like he did before. He went and he prayed three times a day, knowing that the king's decree was going to catch him and they was going to know that he'd done it. He entered into the straight gate. He could have been quiet. God hears quiet prayers. He could have cracked his window open and prayed. He could have done all that, but no, he entered into the straight gate because he had a recompense for the reward that he was going to have. He knew there was value to it. And he decided not to just give it up. I'm reminded this when I read this. I've told it many times here, but I'm reminded of a story that I read about a prisoner of war camp when I read this about this straight gate. But there's a prisoner of war camp, and there was a, I don't remember, I remember it was like 18 inches I don't remember exactly, but it had a little curve in it, and it was a vent in the wall, and these guys had got permission to try to escape, and they had a good plan about how to get out of their rooms, and out, but they didn't know how they was going to get out. They was going to improvise to try to get out of the prisoner of war camp on the outer wall. And they went around, after they had got out, they went around and they found this vent in the wall that was like 18 inches and had this little curve in it that went through the wall. It was open through it. And they looked at it and said, no, it's impossible. And so they went around, and when they found nothing else, and they knew they had to get out before daylight, and then they said, we're going through that hole. So they put the littlest guy, Forrest, and they got him in there, and he had to strip completely off, and they got him wedged in there, and they was pushing him from the backside, and he was a squirming and a wiggling, and he got in there, and he pushed, and finally they got him out the other side. And then there was three of them, so then they get the biggest guy in there. And the reason was, the guy was bigger. They had one guy on the outside pulling, and they had a guy on the inside pushing. They pushed, going to squeeze him through that hole. And the only way to have freedom is to shuck off everything. Everything. I'm going to tell you what. Those guys left some bark in there on that wall. That was tight. But to get through, this is what, it's straight and it's narrow. It's a confinement. It's tough sometimes. Sometimes it takes something. God has promised you and I'll get you through there. You imagine what it felt like being in there? That would be some kind of experience. One man pulling and the other and pushing, and they pushed and pushed and squirmed and that. I'm going to tell you what, there was some hide on the wall in there. They pulled him and they got him through. And after a while, the third guy get in and they're pulling and they pop. Anyway, these guys was able to get out and they made it. They improvised it, but they ended up, and they ended up making it to Switzerland. They got out and they was freed. These guys was able to do it, but it was because they went and was willing to go through this very thing. And I'm saying it was such an example there, because to you and I, living for the Lord, there's sometime, I'm going to tell you what, you're not going to take anything through this gate. You're not going to take any of your self-will. You're going to have to strip off your pride. You're going to have to strip off the weights, as it said in Hebrews 12. We'll get that real quick. Hebrews 12 and 1. Therefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us lay aside. Are you ready to run the race? We're going to have to lay aside the weights. As we talk about in Sunday school, there ain't no room for horses in this and chariots. Lay off the things that tempt you. Lay off the things that's in this. This is going to have to be thinned down and run this thing, because you know the Bible ain't saying it no other way. If the righteous barely be saved, where does the unrighteous and the ungodly appear? I'm going to tell you what this is going to, it's going to take our living faithfully to God to get through all of this. We have our flesh against us. We have the devil against us. We have the world against us. We have all of these things against us. We have all of this against us. But Jesus overdoes all of that. But we're going to have to strip off for the race and get everything in the race and get it all into the Lord. Therefore, enter in ye at the straight gate, that narrow, difficult place. Why? Why did the three Hebrew children not just bow? Because it ain't about this life. There has to be more. There had to be more in the equation than just this life. They was doing pretty good by then. They was fattened up. They was working in the palace. They had a pretty good life for their situation. Why just not be quiet? Why make a ruffle with the world? Why say anything? Why not just almost do it, not do it? Why not appease yourself some way? No, I'm going to tell you what they did. They entered in at the straight gate. They entered in at the narrow, difficult passage. Do you know that there's sometimes that the world's going to want to crucify us, they're going to want to condemn us, they're going to run us down, simply not for being arrogant, for Lord help us that we're never, not for us being troublemakers, Lord help us that we're never, not that we're uncaring or not loving, Lord help us that we're always loving and caring. They're going to hate us because they hated the Lord. They're going to hate us because of the challenge that our life gives to them when we stand up and live right and do those things. They're going to be a challenge to that, and they're going to hate us and want to get rid of us. So what are we going to do? Hide? Stand about? No, the three Hebrew children said, we're not careful in answering you this. We're going to go right into the straight gate here. We're going to enter right into this. It's going to be, it's narrow. It's difficult. I don't know how to do it. Don't want to face it. But when I add eternity to my equation, when I add that there's something more than this present life for me to have to contend with, I don't have to just be worried about in this life. So things aren't as good as I like them. So gas prices are, I wouldn't have gas prices. I saw a thing on the internet that said 2 years ago, again, I ain't meaning to be political, it's what I saw. Two years ago, somebody had showed a picture of $1.49. It was a gas, regular, unleaded, $1.49. And they said on there something about the loudmouth bully in the president. It was president, but I could buy a gallon of gas for $1.49. It was a political statement that was being made. Life goes good, life goes bad. Now gas prices are over $5 in places, and things harder. You know God's still on His throne. For a Christian's life, you know $5 gas ain't the worst thing that Christians ever faced. Do you know all of these things? Bacon's up 30% and chicken's up so much percent and all of these things, and it's more expensive to go and do all this. God didn't say that He was going to feed the sparrows if corn stayed for $6 a bushel. God didn't say that He was going to take care of His children as long as gas prices wasn't certain, huh? He didn't put no qualifications on that. He said, enter in at the straight gate. You're going to have some things that presses you sometime. Add into this that God's on His throne and I get to go to heaven if I live faithfully. And you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. I think in the history of the world, even $6 a gallon gas is not that big a deal. I'm going to say something that a brother here said. I hope it don't embarrass him. It was Brother Keith that said it. He said one time when gas hit about $3 a gallon one time, he said, well, this is the way I remember him saying it. He said, well, it ain't really that much if you think about it. He said, I had a job that was made a dollar a gallon or a dollar an hour. And you could buy gas for about 33 cents a gallon. That means 1 hour's work was worth 3 gallons of gas. Who don't work for about $15 an hour? If you think about it in relativity, gas might be cheaper than it was back then per what we do. And I never really got a perspective of life until I started dealing with people that don't have anything. Have almost nothing. Nothing. And they walk everywhere they go, and their life circle is so small around them. And I started seeing a perspective of this and said, you know what? Why don't I quit complaining and start thanking God for the blessings that I have? I'm still able to raise a garden. We got food. We have all of these things. But you know what Jesus says? I ain't talking about what God does in our world. You enter into the straight gate. He ain't going to make us enter into the straight gate. He's just giving us perspective. There's two ways to live. You live like the world, or you live like Christ. And he says, the ultimate person, Jesus, that didn't have to, could have made done anything, He entered into the straight gate. Jesus lived His life here in the straight. He was pressured. He was pushed. He was He was condemned. He was lied about. He could have done altogether different if he set up something on this earth, but he didn't. He could have made a big deal, but he didn't. He entered in at the straight gates until he made himself subject to the persecutions of mankind. He went before us. And do you know why? He had somewhere to go back to. In John 66, 6th chapter of John, verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? It's difficult. Who can understand it? This is troubling to me. This is, sounds like a straight gate. It sounds like if I'm going to have to live without, I'm going to have to live the way Jesus lived. I'm going to have to be a partaker. It's a hard saying. Who can hear such a thing as this? Jesus says to them, many of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Does this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Now I want you to say, Jesus is starting to add to the straight gate something. Yeah, I just give you a straight gate. I just gave you something that's going to be a real challenge, and it's going to be hard. And when you do that, you're going to be, they persecuted me first, and they'll persecute you. And you'll have the same disposition, and you're going to go through the problems and the trials, and things are going to happen to you in life. And again, this wouldn't be the way to market to the world. Somebody say, hey, come join us. Can you imagine? You're going to be persecuted and people are going to hate you. Come join us. That's not the way you market it. You say you can have Mercedes-Benz and you can have a big mansion and you can do that. And that's all lies. That's not what this is about. Oh, there's joy in living for the Lord. There's victory in living for the Lord. It's a blessed life all the way through from our own souls. It's a blessing of being whole and being complete and being confident and assured in this life. Jesus said, What if you've seen me go back to where I was before? Now how are you going to, what are you going to add to your mind? What are you going to add to your decisions if you look and say, if you see me go back, see him go back to heaven? To see Jesus came down and walked on this earth and he made a circle and he went right back to where he came from, and whoever grabs a hold of him while he goes through this journey gets to go with him. And if you'd have seen me do that, you would add something there. If your eyes could pierce today the heavenly realm and the realms of the devil, if you could see into heaven and you could see into hell, if you could see it vividly, you would change the course of the way you think about things. Lord, help us. Enter in at the straight gate. For this is the way that leads to life. There'll be difficult things. There'll be hard things. But with them comes the blessing. With them comes something special. Broadway, just a lot of people just going along, just endlessly going along. I had a dream, told this year too, so you all bear with me, but I had a dream one time. We was in a tent meeting in Wisconsin, and I had a dream. And in my dream, I was in Webster Springs, and I don't know how many of y'all know Webster Springs, but you come into town and you go around like that through town, and they always had, when I was growing up, they had the wood chopping festival parades, and they would have parades through there. And when they do that, they'd have all these little dillies come, and one of the things they'd have is these guys would come in these little cars, and they'd make these little figure eights on these cars. You all probably seen that, these guys sitting in these little cars doing these little figure eights. Well, in my dream, I was just about where I was at the courthouse lawn watching the parade go by, and these guys come doing this like this, and all of a sudden there was this clown come down through there, and he was a hideous looking clown. And in my dream, this clown come down through there, and when I saw the clown, I was immediately knew there's something wrong. This is not right. There's something evil and bad about this. And the people were lined up, and the clown came down through there, and the clown started blowing up like a great big balloon. Well, he started getting bigger and bigger, and all of a sudden he's 20 or 30 feet high. I don't know. He's a great big clown and up like that, and he starts stomping at these little cars, and everybody was laughing. And I remember them thinking in my dream that that they thought this was part of the act and part of the what was going on. And I was trying to convince everybody there that, no, this is not funny. This is not funny. This is real. This is something wrong here. And I was trying to warn all the people that there's something wrong with this. And the clown was getting bigger and hideous and started stomping the people in the crowd and that. And the whole parade started going down. And we got down about where the bank is there in Webster. It was like the whole thing fell back and a great pit came out. And all the people just followed the clown. And the clown went, and all the people just started following the clown. And I remember trying to tell them, don't follow the clown into that terrible pit of fire and smoke. And I said, don't follow him, don't follow him. And all of a sudden I found myself following. I found myself going too. And in my dream, I was going along and saying, I shouldn't be doing this. It's not right. I'm following myself right into the pit. And I was saying, I got to stop. I can't go into this pit. And nothing would stop it. I couldn't stop myself. And right into the pit I was going. And then I said, Jesus, help me. And I stopped. And then I started moving again forward. And I said, Jesus. And I stopped and started going backwards. And I'd wait, and then I'd start going forward. And I said, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I Jesused myself right out of there. And I want to tell you, that's the only answer. Jesus is the only answer. And Jesus says, you, I'm not going to do it for you. Enter in at the straight gate. Enter in at the place. Yeah, it's going to be narrow and difficult, but what? There ain't no pit at the end of it. There's glory. There's always glory at the end of it. There's satisfaction in everything. There's satisfaction. Keep going. There's something satisfying about doing something right in the midst of wrong. There's something satisfying. Yeah, you ain't always look. I've had people look at me. I walked out in the parking lot at Walmart one day and looked down, and there was a roll of money laying there. What wasn't my, Brother Kimball said, ain't my money. Wasn't my money, but you know, wow, found a roll of money. Losers, weepers, finders, keepers. Wasn't my money. Well, I didn't know how much was in there, so I just took it in and took it into the thing and said, you know, somebody lost this money. Maybe they'll come looking for it. And it was like, what are you doing? Well, it ain't my money. I don't know. And we give it up. Well, I could have used the money. I mean, I could have spent the money. But it ain't the straight gate. That's on the other way. Sometimes you got to go against it, and sometimes it don't look right, and sometimes you look different. Sometimes you stand out, and sometimes you're the only one that bows your head to pray, and sometimes you're the only one that can say amen. And sometimes it's just that way in where you go. Enter in at the straight gate. It's not us that's wrong. It's the world that's wrong. Don't jump into that. Don't want to be a part of that. And say, well, somebody say, well, hey, did you hear that new song's out? No. Oh, you didn't hear that? It's real popular. No. Well, you don't listen to that? No, I don't listen to it. Well, you're kind of strange. Well, they don't usually say that, but there's in that. No, it's not just entered into the straight gate. I don't want that in my mind. Don't want it in my heart. Don't want to hear it. So, there's some difficulties and things that happen. Well, Jesus says, what if you should see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quicken. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you are spirit and they are life. And you know, a lot of that was the harder sayings. Like, you can go back in Sermon on the Mount a little further back, and you'll see where Jesus said, if someone smite thee on your cheek, turn to him also the other. Are you kidding me? Why? Why would you do such a thing? Why would you, if somebody does you wrong, forgive them? 70 times 7. What? Why? Why would I do that? You know, I won't hardly do it. I won't fall in line with it. If I don't love God with all my heart, if I haven't decided to put eternity into my equation, none of those things make sense to me. Why should I do something like that? Why should I allow myself to be taken advantage of on this earth? Why did Jesus allow himself to be taken advantage of? Because he's going back to the Father, that's why. He came to do something, that's why. So when we ask ourselves these questions, it has to be with the equation that God's in it and that I'm going to heaven. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That was it. That was enough. My question to us is, what is it? What is it that would be enough for you? That was enough for them. Many of them walked no more with him because it was enough. I can't do this. Do we have a point like that? Well, this is what Peter says in that. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now here was Peter willing to put, I'm going to enter in at the straight gate. I may lose some bark in this thing. I may lose some hide. I may lose some of the flesh profiteth nothing. You can gain this whole world. The scripture even tells us, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world? So you was able to get prestige, money. So you was able to get the things that you always wanted. Suppose that you did all those things and you accomplished things. Maybe you're at the end of your life and you got a good bank account and you're assured of it. The problem of it, the bank account will be sitting there when your heart starts beating. And so then who does it belong, the scripture says. So what should it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What profit? The whole world. I don't have a chance to have the whole world. I got a place up here on Wesley Chapel, a little property. I don't have the whole world. But if I could gain the whole world, what would it profit me to live a few short years of vapor that passes away, and then what do I have? I don't have anything left. Peter says, where would we go? Where would we go? What is going to be my plan of action? What am I going to do? It's amazing to me. I don't know, you guys, again, it's in the political realms. I do think about these things sometimes, though. It's in the political realms, and some of the political people that get caught up in embezzling and making money, and sometimes money hand over fist, and sometimes more money than you and I dream about. I mean, I'm talking millions of dollars, sometimes tens of not hundreds of millions of dollars that some of these people have done. And I look at their lives and they're in their 80s. And I'm sitting and saying, what's enough when you're 80? How much money do you need when you're 80? I mean, what's to be comfortable? And I mean, to have somebody, I mean, even to pay somebody to come and help you, or what do you need? How much do you need to embezzle at 80 years old? Why should you be even thinking about embezzling and thinking about that? And say, hey, it's time to get serious. You're about to go out of here. That's my thoughts about these kind of things. And it's mind-numbing to me sometimes to think of somebody that is up in years and surely ain't long for this world, that's still doing these things of and like, Lord, have mercy. Why? Well, Peter says of all this, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. I've put that into my equation. So if the words of eternal life is to a rich young ruler, go and sell all you have. Give to the poor, take up your cross, and follow me. Why would he do it? I'll say this, why didn't he do it? Because the pull of the broad way was stronger than the idea of I'm in this situation where I've got everything made here in this life and you're asking me to give it up and skin some bark off me trying to get through a narrow place and then to be looked at and ridiculed and then to be run down and then all these things that looks like life happens and then at the end of it, what? If you don't put heaven at the end of that, if you don't put faithfulness into God at the end of that, who would do it? The rich young ruler definitely didn't do it. He come asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Lose some bark. Skin off a little bit. Get rid of some stuff. This is hindering you. You're never going to make it going down this broad way. I don't suppose that there's many here that have the problem with money, if any. But I want to say this. Every one of us have something. Every one of us have the besetting sin that Hebrews talked about. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset you. That place that you know is my weakest point. That is the place that is most vulnerable to me. You can't get through that narrow hole with that. You're going to have to drop that. Sometimes it's pride, and I've been amazed at pride because sometimes you look at somebody and say, well, they are a great athlete. Well, they do have a lot of money. I mean, well, some of these guys like, Musk and Bezos and everything, at least they can brag they got money. If they want to be proud, you'd say, well, there's a thing about being proud. Do you know pride is a human condition and some of the most proud people ain't got nothing to be proud of or very little to be proud of, but that ain't what the problem of it is. You're going to have to let loose of the prides and the things in there to be able to get through this inner you. You enter in at the straight gate. That means that I'm going to have to say I'm the one. Yes, I my decision. I am going to enter in here where Jesus has made this way. And I know there's a lot of interpretations of that scripture, what that straight gate meant. But to me, it's just a narrow, difficult passage that we choose over because life's on the other side of it. And I'm going to live, and I'm going to say living for the Lord is the best life. I'm so thankful. God has blessed us so much. But mixed in with that is the tribulation and the persecution and all of the things that go with it. Jesus said they hated me and they're going to hate you. So anyway, you pray for me. I want to be faithful.